We're going to get started here this evening with our little session, and we're going to open up with prayer. And Bob, you and Gary, did you get it? Did you answer me on what you got on snow up there? Did you get much? We were supposed to get at home 3 to 6. Hey, that's all right. I'm going to get started here. Oh, good, Gary. That we can live with that.
Can you turn up the mic, Roger?
Oh yeah. Let's just hang on. Let me hang on. I'm gonna get something. Here we go. Got to do some adjusting here. Oh, I see what was wrong. That should be better now, is it now? Oh yeah, thank you, Chip. Thank you a lot. I got that I have no idea why it was turned down, but it was. Okay, I'm going to start here with a prayer, and then we're going to move into our book of Titus this evening, and we just have give the Lord a little attention here. Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, here we are again on Pal Talk discussing your word that you gave us in the book of Titus. And I'm talking about the word that you gave Paul and is the distinct word, and for the instructions that you gave the Apostle Paul for this particular dispensation. We're asking, Father, for you to this evening to open our hearts and minds this evening, so that each one of us, including the guy that's going to be doing the talking this evening, understanding and to apply to our life the message that is given this evening. Be with our country, Father, as we choose our next leaders. I'm asking, Father, that you help us to follow as the Apostle Paul taught Titus and Tim to follow. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Just a little reminder of who Titus was. We're going to take off there. We're concerning Titus. We don't know a great deal about Titus, to whom Paul wrote this letter, but from the scattered references to Titus, there needs to come out of this book a picture of a guy who was one of Paul's most trusted and most valuable helpers. I've told you before that Titus is mentioned by name 14 times in the New Testament. Titus is not mentioned at all in the book of Acts, but we know that the author of the book of Acts, which was Luke, that Luke often tells a story in the first person plural, saying things like, we did this or we did that. So let's get started here. My first lesson was study number one, covered verse one, and then we do a second lesson, covered verse two. This time we're going to sort of scoot on a little bit. And I'm going to start with verse one, reading it, just to refresh everybody. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So today, this is lesson number 3, February the 9th, 2016. And can you believe it's almost the middle of February already? But we are ready to go for study number 3. And verse 3, we're talking about, it says, according to King James, it says, but has in due times manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me, Paul, according to the commandment of God our Savior. In all of Paul's epistles, he refers to himself as either the apostle of Jesus Christ or a servant, or he also is a prisoner in chains. But as it says in Titus 1:3, Paul has in due times manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me. As I've tried to interpret these first three verses of the introduction of Titus, we need to recognize that all these words present a spatial interwoven flow of thought. And the truth according to godliness mentioned in the latter part of verse 1 is really comparable to his word in verse 3. They both refer to the mystery of the gospel that was revealed to the Apostle Paul and through the Apostle Paul. The Greek phrase translated his word is referring to the word of God, the mystery, particularly as it reveals that the promise of eternal life as is revealed is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, with respect to these two words that I'm referring to, his word, Paul says that God manifested, or in other words, when that word manifested is made known, his word, or brought to light and disclosed this spatial body of grace truth for the church. So you and I could say when you could ask the question, when did he do this? But I want you to notice that Paul's answer is here in Titus 1 verse 3, his words were in due times, or in another way is his own proper time or season, in the making known of the message that was given to me according to the commandment of our Savior and God. So when you look at the whole picture, all through the scriptures of the Bible, the prophets and the apostles were prompt by the hand of God. Now this was interesting when I found this. Even our Lord himself admits that Tony, if you could go to John, the book of John, 12, verse 49, it's where even our Lord himself admits that, I'll wait till he gets it up here, John 12, 49, says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." You know, I've read it, I've seen it, but when you really talk about this verse here, so often we get ourselves all wrapped up that if we just stick to the story, stick to the facts, and nothing but the facts, and not argue about the facts, and we got a story to tell, and it's a story that Jesus would want told. So we find that from the times of Adam, Noah, Moses, and the prophets, even down through the disciples to Paul, all these leaders were directed by the hand of God. We could have saved a lot of time and a lot of research here in Titus 1 verse 3 by reading 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." So again, I would say that what is so significant about Paul's apostleship is that it provides the only answer for unity among believers and a solution to the chaos and divisions that seem to plague the Christian community. See, God created us, and he knew that we can only follow one leader. And that's why God appointed for us the Apostle Paul. With respect to these two words here that I said earlier, his word, the Greek phrase in our verse here in Titus 1:3 translates these two words, his word, as referring to the word of God, the mystery. Also, if you would turn to Colossians 1:25-26, and we've read this a lot of times, Colossians 1:25-26, verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, Paul, to fulfill the word of God, or God's word. Verse 26, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest, or in other words, it's been made known to his saints. Paul says that God manifested his word. In other words, he made it known. In other words, Paul brought it to light. Paul revealed this special body of grace truth for the church. When was it time for God to do this? I want you to notice what Paul's answer here in this verse is. Notice here Paul's answer is, in God's own time. In God's own time, or God's proper time. This disclosure of God's word for the church was equal or side by side with its revelation to him. Now let's talk a bit about the Apostle Paul manifesting God's word. Paul manifested it. How did he do it? Paul manifested this message or this mystery by preaching it. This word which Paul was assigned, this word preaching, has a thought that Paul was assigned with the word of God, and Paul had the responsibility of publicly announcing and speaking about his word. Now, the statement in Titus 1:3 translated that with which I was committed literally means that God's word for the church, the mystery, was put in Paul's trust, and it was committed to Paul, and Paul was the one to give this message out. Paul writes about this message in Ephesians 3:8-9. Ephesians 3:8-9, it says, to me, Paul, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, in our verse we're looking at here, Titus 1:3, the last part of that verse says, which was committed to me, Paul, according to the commandment of God our Savior. Finally, Paul says that God's word, which declares that all believers have eternal life in Christ Jesus, which was entrusted to Paul, listen to this, according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now, the Greek form 2003 for the English word commandment, translated the commandment, comes from two Greek words that literally means that Paul was to Paul was to stress the authoritiness of the command that he was entrusted with the gospel of the mystery according to God's arrangement and ruling. Now, a commandment. And that commandment was to preach the message that was committed to him. So, what is the message, or what was the message about? It's about something that has been hid in God from ages and generations. It was that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. And this message tells us about the riches of God in the heavenlies. His great power, or resurrection to those who believe, and a wonderful hope of his calling. Now, interesting part here that's coming up. According to the commandment of God our Savior, for those individuals who would deny the deity of Christ, there are some pretty tough comments here in Paul's epistle to Titus. But there is also plenty of other scriptures that back up and declare the same thing. So, but here in Titus, Tony, if you would bring up, there's going to be three sets of verses here that I'm going to give you. If you put up Titus 1, 3 and Titus 1, 4 together for starters. Titus 1, 3 and Titus 1, 4. But I want you to keep in mind that there are only three chapters in each, and in each chapter you're going to find a pair of expressions that tell us a lot about the person of Christ. And in chapter 1, we have here, and you got him on this, he's got it. Thank you very much, John. And then if you also, for the next statement that I'm going to make after this, go to Titus 2:10 and Titus 2:13. That'll be the next ones that I talk about after this. And then after you get those up, if you would bring Titus 3, verse 4, and Titus 3, 6. Now, if I've gone too fast, you can just tell me. But in Titus 1, 3, it says, according to the commandments of God our Savior. And Titus, you'll notice here, Tony's got up there, says, Titus 1, 4, grace, this would be the second half of that verse, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, if we'll go to, if you would bring up, Tony, if you would bring up Titus 2:10 and Titus 2:13. This is the second set, or second pair. Titus 2:13.
Yeah.
You got, and Titus 2:10. You got it there. Thank you. Blind in one eye and can't see out of the other one. Titus 2:10 says that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And in verse Titus 2:13 it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the last pair that I'd like for you to bring up is in chapter Titus 3, verse 4, and Titus 3, verse 6. Thank you. Good man, Tony. Okay, and then, but in chapter 3, we have, if you look at that there, it says, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior. And in verse 6, it says, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So, with these three pair of expressions that is in the book of Titus. So here is what we have. Three times in Titus we're told that God is our Savior, and three times in Titus we're told that Christ is our Savior. And since God is our Savior and Christ is our Savior, we either have two Saviors or they are one and the same, and Christ is God. But both are Savior according to the Word, and in real-time logic, we can truthfully say that things are equal to the same thing, are equal to each other. Therefore, God and Christ are equal. The same one, and the Lord himself even said so in the Gospel. In John 10:30, and you don't have to get this up, Tony, if you want to, but John 10, it's a real short verse. It's John 10, verse 30 says, I and my Father are one. So there you got three pairs in that little bit of book of Titus. And it just sort of, surprised, and it was real interesting when I stumbled into it. If you remember that the Jews, I want you to keep this in the back of your mind. If you remember that the Jews chose to misunderstand this particular statement. they knew only too well, and it cut them right to the quick. And I want you to remember, when they started to pick up stones to stone Christ, and Christ literally disappeared from their sight and walked right through the crowd and was gone. There's only one way for you and I to avoid the plain testimony of the Scripture, and that is to pitch the Bible aside and be done with it. So now we're going to go, I'm going to go to the next verse that we're looking at today. It'll be Titus 1, verse 4. Titus 1, verse 4 says, to Titus, my own son. There's 3 points in here that I'm going to make to you, and the second point, the common faith, and then we're going to talk about grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. But now this first point in Titus 1, 4 is, to Titus, mine own son. Now, I want you to know that Paul is the only writer in the New Testament that uses this Greek form, 1103, for mine own. But I got 2 possibilities for you to think about when it comes to these two fellows, Timothy and Titus. It is Paul addresses one whom Paul calls a true York fellow. Now, the word York fellow, if you want to think of it as the word, it's Greek form 4805, which means companion. So Paul uses this same phrase of Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:2. I really think that this indicates that both Timothy and Titus were saved under Paul's ministry. Paul may not have had children in the flesh, but the Lord gave Paul 2 true spiritual sons who were willing to follow him in his footsteps. Now, the second possibility that I'm going to throw into the mix here is the word I'm going to look at is the word son, which is up there in Titus 1:4. It says, to Titus, my own son. That word son there is Greek form 5043. Now, Mike, have patience with me. I think it's called technon, I think. T-E-K-N-O-N. As used in Titus. And it literally means a child as produced. Now, in the Companion Bible, if you want to look this up, in the Companion Bible, Appendix 108I, used as a child, whether a daughter or son, by natural descent. So Paul, in his 3 epistles to Timothy and Titus, uses this Greek form, technon, 5043. 4 times, Paul addresses Timothy as being his son. 1 time, Paul addresses Onesimus in Philemon 10 as being his son. And 1 time, Paul addresses Titus as being his son. Now, I'm wondering just how this term son, S-O-N, applies here for the 3 fellows and for the Apostle Paul, because Timothy's father was dead. He had been a Gentile, but Timothy's mother and grandmother were both Jewesses, which is a term to refer to a Jewish girl or a Jewish woman, brought Timothy up in the Jewish faith. Now, this didn't make Timothy a Jew, because the line of descent is always through the father. But in this next scripture that I'm going to give you, refers to this Greek form 5043, the word son or technon was used in Matthew 9 verse 2. Matthew 9 verse 2. And it reads, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of palsy, lying in a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, Greek form 5043, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. But where the Lord addresses the man who is sick of palsy by this title, but an example is used again in Matthew 21 verse 28. Matthew 21, 28. And that verse reads, but what do you think? A certain man had two sons, Greek form 5043, and he came to the first and said, son, 5043, go work today in my vineyard. So here in Matthew is where a man addresses his own son with Greek form 5043 by that title. So Greek form 5043 could mean a man's own son. Here's something to think about. We're positive that Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin when he first comes on the scene, because he did vote against those Christians who were being arrested and killed. And to be a member of the Sanhedrin, you had to be married and the father of at least one child. I've read that there is some speculation that Paul may have had a wife who may have died at childbirth. This would have qualified Paul for membership in the Sanhedrin. It's real possible that this child may have been a son, and we can see how badly Paul might have wanted somebody to take place of his son. Now, I guess the question that comes up in my mind is whether this was true in the case of Paul. Could have Timothy and Titus really been Paul's adopted sons? If that was true, then it would get us out of a lot of difficulty, and it would answer the question, because if Timothy was adopted by Paul, then being a son of a Jew, Timothy would be obligated to be circumcised. So with this information, we know that Titus was just as much a Gentile according to the law as was Timothy. So the question still is, why was Timothy circumcised and Titus was not circumcised? One thing for sure, and that was Paul was determined not to allow circumcision to be an act of a ritual to mar the doctrine of justification by faith in Christ apart from works. Now, you got to keep in mind here that Paul was definitely not a compromiser. Paul had the gospel, the grace of God, and Paul had clearly indicated that anyone who would preach any other gospel to the Gentiles would be out of favor or disliked, for a better word. And just some thought there. That's just something to throw in the mix. Not that we can probably come up with an answer, but now the next part, the second part of Titus 1:4, Titus, my own son, after the common faith. Now, remember back in Titus 1:1, we read Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. In these first four verses, Paul mentions the faith of God's elect, and that Titus comes from the common faith. Now, let's give some consideration to the scriptural meaning of the word common. In the English language, the word common literally means the opposite of rare and refined. These two references to faith are related together, as we have seen, although at first reading, the faith of God's elect seemed far removed from the faith that can be called common. The word common literally is a very common word, both in English and Koine Greek, the language in which the New Testament was written. In fact, the particular form of Greek employed in the Mediterranean world of the first century was Koine Greek, because it was used and understood throughout that civilized world, being spoken freely on the streets of Rome, Alexandria, and Jerusalem, Athens, and other places. It was a common tongue of the scholars, and it was a common tongue of the workers alike. One of the reasons for this twofold title on the word faith may be found in the fact that in the Old Testament, Israel is the elect, and they were also the chosen people of this choice of Israel made them. And so this made Israel a special people above all the other people that were on the face of the earth. Okay, Gary, away from keys listening. Oh, okay, I'm with you. To start out, let's look at the Greek form 2839 for the word common. It's an adjective. As you know, an adjective qualifies a noun. And from the idea of coming in contact with everything, the word is used in the ceremonial sense. It is used in 10 different verses in the New Testament, and in the King James translators use 4 different English words in the King James to translate this Greek form. One time it was used as defiled. One time it was used as unholy thing. 3 times it was used unclean. And 7 times it was used as common. In Acts 2:44, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. Scriptures speak of a common salvation and a common faith. But you got to keep in mind that the Pharisees were so concerned of being contaminated by Gentiles, if you could imagine, that they frequently engaged in their own ceremonial washings to free themselves of any suspected trace of infection and contamination or whatever. Even the Lord's disciples were criticized for not following this tradition when they ate with unwashed or defiled hands. The Jews resisted any familiar association with Gentiles, and after all, I guess, the Jews were a holy nation, and they were to maintain a sanctified status. The Gentiles were regarded, therefore, as unclean, or to use a parallel expression, I guess you'd use the Gentiles were just plain common. Now we're going to go to the last part of Titus 1:4. And it says, from God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So part 3 here says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. I've talked about this a couple years ago, but just to bring everybody up to speed, the only other Pauline epistles which have the word mercy in their introduction is 1 and 2 Timothy. Paul commonly uses the word grace and peace in the greetings of his epistles. However, the word mercy is added to his epistles to Timothy and also here in the book of Titus. I think part of the reason for the word mercy was that there were a lot of believers who were literally abandoning what they believed and were turning their backs on the truth of the mystery. Paul knew, this is with his experience, Paul knew that young Timothy was not having an easy job in Ephesus. And Paul probably knew what was ahead of Titus in Crete, because Paul had been on the front lines a lot of times, dealing with the evil one's cronies, and now it was young Titus' turn, and Paul's desire was that God would give to Titus not only grace and peace, but also this thing called mercy, as Titus stood against the evil one's wolves or badgers, whatever you want to call it. But Paul wrote about some of his experiences on this, and if you don't mind, and I'll give you an example of that. If you turn to Acts 20, 28 and 29. Acts 20, verses 28 and 29. I'll get a drink of water here. Acts 20, 28 and 29. Acts 20, 28 says, take heed therefore unto ourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, the last verse, Paul says, for I know, and here you got a guy that you know, there's nothing like good old fashioned experience, that after my departure, savage wolves came in among you, not sparing the flock. It's really important that you and I, as body believers, recognize the source of this grace, mercy, and peace that Paul wants Titus to have. He is that of God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. any way you look at it, all true grace, mercy, and peace has its origin in God. In Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, again, we're told that all true grace, mercy, and peace has been available to man through the person of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 4 reads, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." In Ephesians 2, 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved." So we're going to go to the next verse in our study tonight. It's Titus 1, verse 5. This is sort of an interesting verse also. Says, "For this cause I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are wanting," or in other words, the things remaining, "and or you are to ordain elders in every city as I have appointed or ordered you." Here's just a brief statement about the island of Crete. It's in the Mediterranean Sea, as most of you know. Crete is a narrow, mountainous island about 140 miles long and 7 to 30 miles wide with, I looked this up, and it has even fruitful valleys. One thing that the poet Homer referred to Crete as an island of the 100 cities. And there's also, from this island of Crete, there's a number of legends are associated with Crete, particularly those involving the half-bull and half-man monster. Crete was captured by the Romans and made a province around 68 to 66 BC. But in Scripture, you'll remember that during Paul's trip to Rome, when he was put on trial, Paul's ship touched at a place called Fair Havens. It's a harbor on the south coast of Crete. And when the Roman soldier who held Paul in custody and the captain of the ship didn't take Paul's advice about the weather, they went ahead and set sail for Crete's large harbor at Phoenix. And you know the result. It was a shipwreck at Malta. The island inhabitants were all called Cretans. As I told you before, that the Cretans were among those who were, according to Scripture, were present on Pentecost. And if you look up Acts 2, verse 11, it'll tell you that, but we're not going to go there. But this suggests to me that there may have been a sizable Jewish population on the island of Crete, because the only people were at the Pentecost. The only people at a Pentecost were Jews. And the Cretan lifestyle was known for its excesses. And Paul quoted from a Greek poet and warned Titus in Titus 1:12 that the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Well, that's not saying much good. But when you really think about it, this must have presented a real challenge for a young Titus who was assigned there. In Titus 1:5, the responsibility to, here's was his orders, to set in order the things that are lacking in the Cretan church. So Paul makes the statement, "For this cause I left you in Crete." This possibly suggests that Paul and Titus together had been preaching the gospel to the Cretans. But since nothing is said about Peter's Pentecost message being arrived by Cretans, Jews back to their homeland, we possibly have to assume that Paul and Titus were probably the first ones to proclaim the gospel on the island of Crete. Paul doesn't tell us why he had to leave Crete early, but Paul does explain why he decided to leave Titus behind. The Cretans still needed their help. And evidently, Paul and Titus had been instrumental in starting several assemblies of believers in the several cities on the island of Crete. And up to this point in time, These groups of believers were depending on them for their teaching ministry and leadership. And the time was coming when Titus would be leaving, and it was important for them to be able to self-teach and to self-govern themselves as churches. It was Paul's principle that his little churches should be encouraged to stand on their own feet as soon as it was possible. But Paul had a couple of reasons for leaving Titus on Crete. Titus was to set in order the things which Paul left undone or still needed to be done. And next, Titus needed to place and appoint elders in the cities and where the churches were. It was Paul's principle that his little churches should be encouraged to stand on their own just as soon as possible. And Paul assigned Titus to finish the job of appointing elders to these new churches. And just to let you know, all know that Titus was not a new kid on the block when it came time to picking out and qualifying elders in the churches. Paul left behind someone who had a lot of experience at picking elders. Where does it tell us that? Tony, if you would turn for me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16 to 23, and our answer is in verse 23, but that's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 16 to 23. And this is going to be the reason you're going to understand why Paul felt good about leaving Titus behind, because Titus had some experience. In verse 16, 2 Corinthians 8:16 says, "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own account, he went unto you." Verse 18, "And we have sent with him the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches." Verse 19, and it starts out, "And not only that, but who also chosen by the majority of the churches to travel with us with this grace which is administered by us to the glory of the same God, Lord, and declaration of your ready mind." Verse 20, "Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us." Verse 21, "Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brothers, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent or experienced upon the great confidence which I have in you." This is our verse we're looking for. Verse 23, "But whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of. They are the messengers of the churches in the glory of Christ." So there is the scripture to back up that Paul knew what he was doing when he left Titus behind on the Isle of Crete. But this young fellow Titus has been there, and he's done it. God gave Titus a sense of Titus in the placing and establishing of elders in these churches was to approve them so that they met the qualification of being an elder. It was Paul's principle that his little churches should be encouraged to stand on their own as soon as possible. And the final thing that Paul tells Titus to do while he's on the island of Crete, Paul says, boy, here we go, and I can imagine working with Paul, him saying that to us, "As I ordered you." This particular Greek verb, 1299, means that Titus is to do, listen to me, he's to do exactly as Paul arranged or prescribed. And I would imagine that is also applies to the qualification of elders. Now, I'm going to stop there for this evening. The next time, we're sort of going to take on the requirements, because there's several pages I got of stuff on that, and I would like to do it in a better, not rushed time. But next time we're going to start at Titus 1:6. And I want to thank you for listening. And Tony, thank you for especially for your scripture turning and all the things you do, because I can't imagine have to keep up with all the speakers that you do so well with. But Father, here we are again. We're closing. We stepped out and got several verses done tonight. And I ask you to, in our minds of the people that listen this evening, I'm asking that they understand why Titus is where he's at, what he's doing, and also as we go through these qualifications the next time, these are things that, Lord, you have given to each one of us. All this whole book is for us to live by, us body believers today, 2016, as we hear your word and as we can apply it to our life. And Lord, just help us to follow through it. In your name we pray, and thanks for this precious word that you've given us. In your name we pray, Father. Amen.